All right, make sure you're in fellowship as here we are addressing Paul's final exhortation to the church at Colossae. That exhortation revolves around one Archippus, who by the language and due upon him and Philemon acknowledges him as being their under-shepherd in lieu of Epaphras now being in Rome. And the exhortation is addressed to them corporally, as the verb "you all" say to him, recognizing the necessity that comes from the layman in regards to the church as it directed towards their overseer, their under-shepherd, as it may come in terms of both exhortation and just as well as encouragement for one who is otherwise, as a shepherd, doing their job correctly. That he's doing his job correctly is seen in the present tense of the verb "keep on taking heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." So the exhortation is designed to come from positive volition of the group, who obviously is dead serious in regards to their prayer petition to do it right in the Christian life, the prayer that the communicator has for their sheep, of oriented to the truth of Bible doctrine, being confident in all aspects of it, as Epaphras and his desire for them, paraphrasing his words in that regard, and to encourage or exhort as needed, for the communicator to keep on keeping on in regards to their ministry in that vein. And to fulfill it harks back to Paul's own ministry in terms of his responsibility as apostle to fully carry out the word of God, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 25. Archippus is expected to complete his ministry in the same way. So point 40 is where we left off here, page 40. Starting to look at the general pastoral responsibilities to the corporate body. And they're summarily captured in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, then having an expected result from positive volition in verses 14 through 16 of Ephesians 4. The offices are delineated in verse 11 as apostles, prophets, evangelists, the extant gift designed to carry the church age throughout the bulk of history is the hyphenated gift pastor teacher, the Granville-Sharp rule in that respect. And the purpose for those gifts, these communicated gifts, designed to represent the head of the body, Jesus Christ, in terms of words, and overseeing the spiritual fidelity in regards to the function of the local church, is given in verses 12 and 13, then that follows, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, so that people can know what God expects of them in order to serve Him in terms of their own Christian life, those under the authority, those allotted to the overseer's authority in that regard, as Peter so proclaims it, so they too can plug in, apply Bible doctrine in their life in terms of making the maturity adjustments, etc., under divine good production, to the building up, the edification, if you will, of the body of Christ, to bring it together, construct it in such a fashion that it is operating, hopefully, at a high level, corporately, together in like-mindedness, to build up, looks at a symmetry in regards to the construction process, regards to the spiritual matriculation of believers in this vein. And all this Paul obviously has been addressing in the epistle to Colossians. And the ultimate goal, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to be unified in the truth of doctrine, the like-mindedness, again, that Paul addressed earlier in Colossians, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to what degree? To a mature man, a complete man. One who is operating at a high level of application to doctrine. This is a believer that has heard the counsel of God in a complete fashion, They take that entire council and they plug it in. And they've grown up spiritually over life, over their Christian life, obviously through testing, through divine discipline, all the other aspects that are part of this whole process of maturing in that vein. But primarily because they have submitted themselves under the authority of the one of the gifts that God gave to men, these communicated gifts and offices as lined out in verse 11, to the measure of the stature, verse 13, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The stature of the understanding of the truth of Bible doctrine in terms of what God expects of one person to fulfill their own ministry, their own Christian life, just as Jesus Christ understood in terms of his own humanity, of knowing what God expected of him as being Messiah. And obviously he had to do it perfectly. And to ultimately be able to offer himself to the cross in order to provide salvation for mankind, etc. And then verses 14 through 16, in the same context, you see what the intended result is in regards to the communication of doctrine in this way, of overseeing a body of Christ in this way. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves. That is, by every wind of doctrine, every influence of human viewpoints, religiosity, all these things that Paul dealt with in chapter 2 in Colossians. Traditions of men, philosophies of men, etc. They are unstable. People that adhere to aspects of what they consider to be a good Christian, what a church considers to be bona fide before God, and what's legitimate versus not legitimate before God in regards to function as a church. All the extracurricular activity that churches have become involved in over history, especially in the last days, most often they're viewed as being some social welfare office, often. Office, often. Spit that out. You know, things of that nature. Is it authorized? That's the question you ask. Is it authorized in the Bible? Is that what you're supposed to do as a church? Is that what you're supposed to do as a believer? See. But the church has gone off bearing. They've lost their bearing in the last days because they've become lukewarm. They have substituted sound doctrine with their own traditions, their own genuflecting of emotions and ideas in regards to what they think a church should, how it should operate. But no, what we're supposed to do is to grow up spiritually so that we are stable spiritually, that we have sound doctrine before us and we maintain that path of sound doctrine. And carried about versus being tossed here or there by waves, the influence of human viewpoint around us, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, all the doctrines that churches come up with, that their church doctrines. We got a doctrine. We have church doctrines called Bible doctrine. That's all we need. That's all we want. We don't want any of that other stuff. Scuba. If Paul can say it, I can say it. By the trickery of men. This comes about because of negligence of the SCA, the deceitful scheming. This is a gambling metaphor used here to try to put the odds in the favor of the individual who wants to profiteer in some form or fashion in regards to why they might be in the ministry or why they want to have influence in regards to a church. By craftiness with regard to the scheming of deceit. All the human viewpoint that is otherwise proposed by communicators or believers otherwise that is not in line with Bible doctrine is nothing more than a deceitful tactic to distract or distort the truth of doctrine otherwise in that fashion. But speaking the truth in love, verse 15, to communicate it while you're in fellowship, applying a doctrine in terms of your application. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ. There you have, again, the metaphor, the body metaphor, the head and the body. And the communicator is representing the person of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church universal. He's my boss. 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, looking to the function of spiritual gifts, how all this works together with doctrine in a decent and orderly way, etc., according to the proper working of each individual part. See, proper working. It's not a cockamamie approach in regards to, oh, I got this gift, I'm going to go out here and do all this. No, you've got to stay in tune with the truth of doctrine. You know. Just like we've dealt with in regards to evangelizing, that somehow that gives you to go out and evangelize, gives you the authority to be able to abandon your right shepherd otherwise, and things of that nature, and the whole world's your canon, and not keeping all the doctrine in there. See, we understand this, at least from our perspective, and how the church has otherwise gone haywire in regards to so much of this. According to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of body for the building up of itself in the sphere of love, that's divine love. You know, churches hardly even ever make any distinction in regards to the concept of love as it's taught in the Scripture. There's two types of love that's taught in the Scripture. There is two family of words, phileo, where you get the word Philadelphia from. It means friendship. That's love based on the attributes of the individual to whom you are expressing your love. It's based on what they are. See, a friend or whatever category you want to put it in, emotional, physical love types. But then there's also the agapalo family of words. That term of love is dependent upon the attributes of the individual who's expressing that love. The other individual is moot in terms of expressing this love. We call it divine love because this is the love that God has. He expresses His love based on His attributes, His sovereignty, His justice, His righteousness. See? His veracity, all these things. To be in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine is how you apply divine love as a believer. And hence, this is how you're able to love your enemies. At no time are we ever told not to apply doctrine. So you even apply doctrine even in the worst case scenarios of relationships, even the enemies. It doesn't mean you may not defend yourself in regards to certain situations otherwise. But to understand this concept, out there in the funny world is nothing more than a honeypot of gooey stuff that they want to smear all over you. And after coming out of that camp, I guarantee you there's nothing not much more sickening to have to walk in that kind of environment anymore, at least for me. So 41, so you want to know what preachers are supposed to do? Well, here's their job. Isn't they out there running around with all their extracurricular activities? No, they're in charge of a group of people that God allots to them under their charge. That's it. Ipso facto, over and out. And that's where all their focus and responsibility should be. My focus is right here at Lake Erie Bible Church. No place else. I owe you that. See. But it has become so discombobulated in regards to the thinking, in regards to doctrine anymore. It's hard to even for people to even understand what a preacher is supposed to do. I don't even like to be called a preacher because of the sense that it has in regards to the funny world out there. But either way, the primary charge, point 41, for the pastor is to study and teach. I cannot manage a local church if I don't know how to do it. The Bible tells me how to do that. You need to know what is expected of me so you can know what to expect from yourself in regards to the function of the church. So teaching is your primary expression in regards to your office so that we can lay out and always keep in front of us those things that are acceptable before God, engaging in action with honor, etc. 1 Timothy 3:2, and Timothy is a pastoral epistle recognized pretty much by most theologians. Here, different terms that are used for the pastor teacher, an elder, a shepherd, an overseer is one. A proclaimer, preacher. An overseer, verse 2, it must be above reproach. These are certain godliness codes that they must attain to and maintain. They should maintain throughout their life. Doesn't mean they're going to be perfect in everything, but it's definitely at a level that it doesn't bring reproach upon the church in and of itself. The husband and one wife, you can't have a plurality of marriages. Polygamy, you can't practice polygamy. It's one of the things you may discuss. You go and evangelize in a third world country, they practice polygamy and they become believers, someone has like a king or whatever, has a bunch of wives. Well, you can be a Christian, you can get the prize and all that other good stuff, but you can't be a pastor, not in this condition. But anyway, and this is taken out of context of having more than one wife in life. Your wife dies, what are you going to do? Moses had more than one wife. But anyway, temperate, in other words, do things in moderation, self-control, organized, able to do things decently in order, hospitable, not standoffish beyond the point of otherwise maintaining the decor of his office, able to teach, able to teach, Second Timothy 2:1-15. This should be 2 Timothy 2:15. Even though we could add 14 in there, it's no biggie. But just read verse 14. I'll fix this in my notes later. Keep on reminding the Timothy under apostolic authority, part of his ministry was to oversee other pastors that might be part of Paul's canon, that Paul's authority over, to ensure that everything is being done properly, etc. Keep reminding them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. And then this verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A verse that we quote before every Bible class, because it's incumbent upon all of us to hook into this this situation in order for us to do it right as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling accurately the word of truth. So the primary job for a pastor is to ensure that he has the spiritual food ready in terms of the dissemination of the truth of Bible doctrine. There's a way to go about in doing this. Obviously, within that mix, you've got to recognize you've got to seek the entire counsel. You can't disregard any part of the Bible in regards to looking at it in terms of interpretation and for explanation, etc., in regards to things. And if you've got to seek the entire counsel, you've got to recognize that each of these books have context, reason and purpose for why they're written, all kinds of things of that vein. And then obviously to maintain context, you want to go word for word, verse by verse, just like you would any other book in that vein. And as you go along, you may address the different doctrines or topical discussions in regards to it as the Bundys kind of like to use that term mostly, topical. But doctrinal aspects in regards to certain principles, not one single principle is discussed in its entirety in one verse or one passage. You have to go through the Bible and do all your research, look up all the verses so you can have an overall comprehending understanding in regards to the principle. Whatever doctrine might be, salvation, maturity, etc., rebound. But it is to be done accurately, rightly dividing the word of truth. And obviously today, We, being of the English-speaking language, at least some of us, we have English Bibles, but that's just a translation of the original text, which were in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic regard to the Bible. So it's incumbent upon a communicator to know the languages, to be able to at least utilize the tools sufficiently so that he can ensure a correct and accurate translation to begin with. The King James, you know, that was the big one for a while, and when it came out, compared to what the world had otherwise, that was a good translation, but it has its problems. So obviously, most of it's in Old English. These and thous and arts and words and whatever else. Plus the fact that you can see the Catholic influence still in regards to the Bible in of itself as it translates Passover, Pascha, as Easter. That's where our term Easter comes from in the King James. The worship of the fertility goddess. But anyway, today, the best translation to go with that we can use corporately is the New American Standard. But even it has its quirks, and I'll call them that, discrepancies. You can still see where they, in order to market their Bible, they'll when they use Jesus' language, they'll still use some of the old English, thou, and this, and in regards to prayers and things of that nature. You know. But anyway, to study and teach, to ensure that you do it right, we use the I system is what it's called. What a name to have today. Going to put us in airports next. We'll catch you coming and going. But anyway, isagogic means history. You got to know the Bible. You got to understand it in the history and the time in which it is written, as they will appeal to these things and utilize their understanding accordingly. Categorical, the doctrinal aspect that I was just dealing with. And the exegesis is to extract from the teaching what it's saying, not eisegesis reading into it what you want it to say. And that's how most Christians will do it. They'll read into what they want it to say. And all you have to do, generally speaking, is go in and address the context and blow things like that out of the water. That's not what he's saying. You know, the cherry-picking their verses. One of the good ones in the legalist group is, you know, your body's a temple. If you smoke, it's a sin, that kind of stuff. Well, wait a second. Jesus said, if you smoke, you're defiling the body. That's what they're saying. Well, Jesus said you defile the body, but what comes out of your heart, not what goes in your mouth. It's not a physical. He's not talking about a physical thing here. He's talking about spiritual realities. See. But anyway. 42, continuing on here. The platform for pastoring is also addressed in 2 Timothy. Here, 4, 1 through 5. And in this section, and this, I thought this was kind of cool, that recognizes the very attitude in Paul's exhortation that we'll see here in 2 Timothy, recognizes the very attitude that will be found contrary to truth in the last days, as already prophetically alluded to with the Laodicean church. That's incorporated in the charge given to Timothy by Paul the Apostle in terms of his office. And that is 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. This is a solemn charge. This is a serious business right here. It's before both the Father and the Son. You're going to be held accountable, son. Boy. Oh yeah, obey. Who is to judge the living and the dead. Everyone will ultimately stand before Jesus Christ and God in terms of their life and the choices they've made in life, beginning with salvation, phase one, and then deliverance, phase two. Even at His appearing in His kingdom, recognizing that for believers, the Bema Seat will be where the judgment will occur in terms of our works, etc., and then our position as it may fall into place in terms of his economy, whether it's here in the millennium on ruling with Christ in that capacity or in the third heaven. And the exhortations, the commands given, proclaim the word. Don't be shy. Be ready in season and out of season. It takes a certain discipline, this lifestyle does. And not always do you physically feel up to it. And sometimes even mentally and emotionally. But you're to be ready in season and out of season. Whether things are going right for you, whether you've got testing going on in your life or anything else. Obviously, same kinds of tests happen to pastors as it does to the layman. And things of that nature. But to always be ready. Reprove. Some of the aspects in regards to the pastoral responsibilities that a lot of Christians don't like. They don't want to have someone say, you're out of line. Your SCA hates that. You're spiritually, you're FUBAR. If you're military, you know what I'm talking about. If you're not, you probably still know what I'm talking about around here. Reprove. Reputation in regards to strong reputation in regards to being out of line in regards to things, rebuke, even stepping in and chastising if you have to. Exhorting, obviously that encompasses encouraging as well as rallying the troops, so to speak, in regards to teaching with zeal. If you teach with zeal, most of this stuff just comes out automatically. With great patience and instruction. Whatever soil Bible doctrine falls on, it's going to take have its effect one way or the other. And you can't be wrapped around the axle as a communicator how that effect is going to occur in regards to people. You just got to keep in there and keep doing your job and let doctrine do its magic, so to speak, under God, the Holy Spirit, etc. And just keep on doing it. Being patient, people, giving people time to grow up, things of that nature. And instruction. See, all the examples and stuff that I try to come up with, at least legitimately, in regard to doctrine and exhortations, is part of the instruction package to draw from the interpretation of how this directly applies to us. See. And then verses 3 and 4, this is a part that parallels the very essence of why this exhortation to Archippus is now in place. As you look at the prophetic reality in regard to churches and how many really do stay the course versus those who capitulate in terms of religiosity and things of this nature. He says, as a prophetic warning, for a time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, literally. But wanting to have their ears tickled, we call this Operation Q-Tip. All they want to do is hear what will fancy their own little SCA and sacred cows in life. What makes them feel the feel-good ministries. I'm here because I want to be blessed with my health. I want to be blessed with prosperity and all this other stuff. You know? Not that God doesn't do this. Yes, He does. According to His terms and conditions. But to go to church for any other reason than the sound Bible doctrine that the church is supposed to be representing and disseminating on their part. If you're going for any other reason, you've got a problem. You're there to have your ears tickled, your emotions stroked, be another way to look at it today in the Laodicean period. And the way it is, and this is definitely last times, because the capacity and the availability to acquire and listen to many communicators is no more available in history than it is today with modern technology. They will amass, literally, for themselves, teachers in accordance to their own lusts. Want to be a believer and be queer, go to a queer church, you'll find it. You want to go where they'll turn a blind eye to other aspects of life that brings a reproach upon churches otherwise, you know. Things of that nature. But it's according to their own STA. And your STA produces a human viewpoint and rationalization in regards to a sound truth of doctrine. It is a rebellious in regards to the truth. That's why you've got to stay on top of it. That's why you've got to put off the old man and put on the new man consistently, always. And in terms of their desire or their approach in regards to church in and of itself, the reality in what they are doing is verse 4, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths, to fables, to stories, to suppositions and speculations of what people think the Christian life is supposed to be when the Bible does not otherwise authorize it or support it or promote it. So, Operation Q-Tip, that is a perfect analogy, a representation of the Laodicean lukewarmness that we are immersed in today at the Church Universal. So, 43... this includes confronting human viewpoint promoters that may even be part of the assembly. How particular is the pastor to be in regards to defending the faith, defending the truth of his teaching in this vein? Well, it's enough that you don't, you definitely don't advocate and cater to it. You also do not permit human viewpoint promoters to take and have influence over the church. I mean, people will speak out human viewpoint on occasion, you know. Maybe early on in their Christian life, get on doctrine, maybe a lot of it, who knows. But this is for the purpose of trying to influence others, especially. And to distort the truth that's otherwise been taught by the assembly, by the pastor. 2 Timothy 2, 23 and verses 23 through 26. Continued exhortations in regard to Timothy, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. A lot of times this may come from other pastors, and then their sheep get a hold of it and then pass it down to another pastor's sheep or whatever. But pastors refuse this stuff. If it's not pertinent in regards to the Christian life, in terms of Bible doctrine, whether it's individual or corporately, speculations in regards to things, well, okay, obviously all of us are inquisitive and we're curious and you know, we'd like to see maybe one of those missiles hit that mosque over there. But anyway, I'm not going to speculate on this, you know. But still, I mean, I just did, but not for overall. Still, you don't let that run. This is what's going to happen. And you got so much of it out there today that it, basically you just stay away from it, knowing that they produce quarrels. Hypothetical situations. People have their own opinions. Opinions what all dogs possess. The sun shines on occasion. But anyway, everyone has one, and everyone's right, see? And then that's where conflict occurs. And the Lord's bondservant, verse 24, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach. There's that admonition again. Patient when wrong. Slights will come. You recognize it. With gentleness. It doesn't mean that you don't teach with authority, this limp-wristed approach, etc. But you don't use the pulpit as a bully pulpit to hammer people, pick people out, and go after them. Instructing those who are in opposition, Here's the doctrine. If you're thinking this way, it doesn't line out with doctrine, then it's wrong. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. You just keep doing your job, teaching the doctrine verse by verse, and I have found over the years, in so doing, you will generally almost always answer all the issues necessary in regards to a local church and all believers that are part of it in terms of their life and where they're at. And the purpose for doctrine in and of itself is to give you the intellectual availability and spiritual availability by being in fellowship and listening to it, being taught from the Scripture, to overrule your own STA, to get rid of those sacred cows that otherwise maybe one has been worshiping in their own lives that's out of line with doctrine. And verse 26, and they may come to their senses and have escaped the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. When you go off and you refute Bible doctrine, you disregard it, you compromise it, all you're doing is aiding and abetting the enemy. And he has you as POW in that condition. That's what Satan loves to do. He takes that negative volition, he takes the STA, and he utilizes it to its greatest extent in influence over others. Doctrine is our lifeline. Being in fellowship is our lifeline. Staying in fellowship and pursuing Bible doctrine. That's what keeps us on the straight and narrow. So 44, that the exhortation here is directed to the pastor, recognizes his appoint man in defense on behalf of positive volition in the church. The pulpit is both to disseminate and defend Bible doctrine for positive volition. You got to understand that. Ministries like ours are here for seekers who want to know the truth, come hell or high water, and are willing to line up with it. We'll let anybody listen to it that will follow the decorum of the assembly. And we'll give them that advantage. But primarily, and most importantly, we're here for those, as I will say, who want to be prize winners for this local church. If it means, first and foremost, getting into becoming a Christian, okay, fine, we've got that gospel ready for that. But then, as a believer, the full gospel message that is there. And if sometimes you think the pastor may be too excitable, things of that nature, well, maybe now you can see why. If you're going to take your job seriously, you know, if you don't give a rat's behind, well, fine. Understand. If you want to be lukewarm yourself, well, fine. Understand. If you don't think like-mindedness is part of a sound ministry, well, then fine. Understand. But if you're serious about it, and you're serious for the people that you are, that you have charge over spiritually, you can see why doctrine is taught with authority. Why Jesus in his teaching blew the Jews away because they're so used to that pabum puking rabbi teaching, Pharisee teaching, etc. Around them. And why lukewarm churches in denominationalism, etc. Don't really care for churches like ours. Even to those who may otherwise have a facsimile of some truth, and obviously there's different levels of distortions as well as holding to the truth out there, but even at levels that may more or less fit a lot of the slots in terms of sound doctrine, but to vary and wander away from other aspects of it. I don't go for it. I don't think I have a corner on the truth, but I damn sure believe I am in touch with the truth. And that only comes because of what we've been doing for the last, what, how many years? When you teach as time and grade, and you listen and sit under sound teaching of going over verse by verse, book for book, Old Testament, New Testament. You see perfect harmony in regards to the Scriptures. See. Everything fits. How can you not believe it? Verse 45, by virtue of Paul's warning and the exhortation in chapter 2 that he brought out to the church of Colossae, the pastor is to stop any infiltration of proposed teaching that is anything less than or in corruption of the pure gold of doctrine. That's the standard that we're trying to pursue here. The pure gold of doctrine. And again, that's Revelation 3:18. I advise you, lukewarm believers, to buy from me gold refined with by fire. Obviously, in terms of questions and things that people may have, and people may want to take issue with some things, fine. If there's something there that you think is incorrect, well, then show me your evidence. That's all I've ever asked. Show me in the Bible, show me your work, and show me where I'm wrong. I believe I'm humble enough and intellectually honest enough that if I am wrong, I will admit it. And I'll reevaluate it. But usually that's not the way it works. Mostly because I find that a lot of laypersons are just too damn lazy to really go in and do that kind of work. Who wants to do this? But anyway, in my history, only one time have I ever had anybody really come in and try to do it that way. And I appreciated that. But then I showed them where they were wrong. But anyway, they didn't like that. But God trains people right for a reason, so they can be the rock they need to be for everybody else to be the rock they're supposed to be. It's no different than anything else in this world. Your special forces for a reason, see. But anyway. So, that's my story, and I'm sticking with it. At 46, today, this means to block any derivatives that stem from denominationalism and the religious world otherwise, that are not sponsored and or authorized by the Scriptures for the church. We do everything here according to Bible doctrine. We don't have all these other rituals. We don't have all these other programs because they're not authorized. People will use the excuse, well, it doesn't say anything against it. Well, it doesn't say you don't go out and have sex with sheep either. But you know it's wrong, don't you? People don't even use common sense anymore. No. Caught me on a good day today. So all this stuff that's out there, the religious world today is nothing more than a bunch of programs that are driven by energy of the flesh, extracurricular activity that's not otherwise sponsored in regards to a church. I'm talking about what a church is responsible for. And you have them all out there. They have all their different programs, different arms, and outreach types of platforms, things of that nature. Hey, you know the truth. The truth will set you free, man. You don't have to get involved in all that crap. Learn to be a Christian and live a Christian life. You don't have to be a fundy. You don't have to run with your emotions. You can use Bible doctrine to actually instruct you on how you're supposed to think. What you're supposed to say, what you're supposed to do. But anyway. All right, anybody that's been around ministries like ours for any amount of time recognizes this is something that has brought a lot of us together because we saw through the facade the fakeness, and all this other stuff that otherwise is there, and say, well, you know, you'd think the Bible would tell you what to do. But anyway. 47 in verse 18, Paul then signs off with a personal signature as he closes the epistle. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, in quotes. 48, he picks up a pen to scribe with his own handwriting the words to validate the letter as dictated by his person. 49, Paul, whose eyesight had become poor, commonly used a secretary to write for him. Other examples here of doing this, we've seen it before when we did Thessalonians, we saw it. 50, his personal signatures occur frequently in this way. Example, 1 Corinthians 16:21, ending that epistle. The greeting is in my own hand, 1 Corinthians 16:21. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. you should love everybody. All right. Galatians 6:11. Here, as he authorizes this one, it says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. So part of his mark to recognize his handwriting, he would use larger letters than one normally might expect. 2 Thessalonians 3:17. In that epistle, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. And he'll do the same thing with Philemon, ending that epistle. In verse 19 there, I am Paul writing this with my own hand there as authorization of the promise that he makes to Philemon otherwise. That's the idea there. 51, he reminds the church to, quote, remember his imprisonment, end quote. 52, again, the reader is reminded of the angelic conflict, where those that stand for the truth often find themselves at odds with the world. Needless to say, in prison over teaching Bible doctrine. So 53, and I addressed this earlier while I'm bringing this out again in terms of greetings here from Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. There's a different term used there. So here, remember his imprisonment, as I brought out there. 53 uses a cognate noun, desmos, D-E-S-M-O-S, from the verb deo, which is what he used for himself in verse 3, for which I have also been imprisoned. That means to be bound, is bound, shackled or whatever, defining literal imprisonment. That's in contrast to, as I brought out for Aristarchus, fellow prisoner, his fellow POW, that he became at the hands of that mob that went berserk on him. So 54, it is a repetitive appeal. It's a present, again, another present tense imperative. Remember, menuo is the Greek, to these positive saints to keep shooting up the prayers for their spiritual authority. Keep shooting up the prayers. I beseech your prayers. I beg for them. So that I myself do not find myself disqualified after having taught the truth, as Paul would say. 55, he concludes in benediction, grace be with you. 56, the doctrine of grace, charis in the Greek, began the letter, the epistle, in verse 2, and so ends it. To the saints and faithful brethren, Christ read Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. It began the letter, and he ends with it. 57, grace underwrites God's plan and is the principle by which population apprehends the truth. It's all by grace. Verse 6, Colossians 1, the truth, the gospel, the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, verse 6, just as in all the world, as it's constantly bearing fruit, increasing even as it's been doing in you, also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. The grace of God and truth. Our spiritual advance, our spiritual matriculation is twofold. It's both in grace and knowledge. You learn Bible doctrine. The more doctrine you learn, the more you apply it, the more you'll understand and have an appreciation for the grace of God's plan in regards to your life. So 58, it reflects both Paul's expectation, what he expects and hopes for, and desire for population to remain qualified under grace. It's all by grace. There's no reason to fail except for just choosing not to do it. Really. That's the only reason. The only reason you're going to fail the Bema Seat is because you chose not to do it right. Is God provides all the grace, living grace, including spiritual grace, and all these things necessary to be qualified before God, continuing point 58, to fulfill God's plan for their own lives, as has been established in teaching by Epaphras and now expected by Archippus. Verse 7, chapter 1, Epaphras, for whom you who taught you these things, paraphrasing, and now 4, we saw verse 12 there, Epaphras, his desire for them in prayers, in verse 12, then 17 here for Archippus. So, Tuesday, we'll start with the doctrine of maturity. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.